Our text this morning is again in 1 John. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 5 through chapter. Actually, let me start in verse 1 and go through chapter 2, verse 2. If you'll follow along. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And we really started our little series in verse 5. Those verses are important for context. Look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him, that is Jesus, and announced to you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. So I'm going to just talk through this as we go so it'll set us up for our further consideration this morning. This is the message. What's the message? That God is light. It was received from Jesus, proclaimed by the apostles. So this is John's way of referring to what message? The gospel. He's referring to it as the message that God is light, because all of the biblical implications of that God is light really leads to the truth of the gospel. God is light and His moral purity. Therefore, He cannot be okay with what? Sin, darkness. Therefore, we're completely helpless unless God provides a way for our salvation that allows Him to remain light, even though He's loving people who are full of darkness. Which, of course, is Jesus Christ. And His coming as the eternal Son of God, became a man and died on the cross and rose again. So this is the message, verse 5. We have heard from Him and announced to you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. What John does here is he raises three different hindrances that someone might have to having fellowship with God. And all of them have to do with what? All right, look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, verse 8. If we say we have no what? Sin, verse 10. If we say that we have not sin, all three of these hindrances have to do with hindrances because of what? Sin. All right? This is the message. God is light. There are some people who say they have fellowship with that God of light, but there are actually hindrances to that. They really don't have fellowship. The first hindrance would be this: to not take sin seriously and to claim to have fellowship with the God of light and yet continue to walk in darkness. That is someone who does not have fellowship with the God of light. Their life is marked by walking in darkness. They don't know God. If they choose again and again to walk on the dark side of the street in that illustration I gave, instead of the side where the sun is shining, they don't know God. And they're not taking sin seriously. On the other hand, the person who, look what it says, if we say we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. It presently cleanses us of our sin. So the opposite of someone who doesn't know God, but who claims to know God, but doesn't take sin seriously, is someone who does know God, and as evidenced by the fact that they walk in the light. That's the characteristic of their life. Yes, they walk through some dark shadows, but they're, by and large, they are choosing to walk in the light, on the side of the truth. And those people have two realities that are true of them. Number one, they have fellowship with other believers, which obviously implies they have fellowship with who? With God in Christ. And they have this promise that they are being cleansed by Christ's blood. So as they walk through some shadows, they've got cleansing from who? From Christ. So that's the first hindrance. The second hindrance is what we looked at last week, and what we're going to continue to look at, though the focus isn't so much on the hindrance. So the basis of our fellowship with God is light. Hindrance number one, if someone says they know God, but they walk in the darkness, it's that they don't take sin seriously. Hindrance number two is this. Look what it says. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, hindrance number two is this. Claiming to have fellowship with the God of light and yet denying having any darkness of sin when? Right now, presently. Which means that people who walk in the light are not what? They're not perfect. Because part of a hindrance of having fellowship with God is denying that you have sin. This claim exposes personal deception and the absence of the truth internally. But it's contrasted with something else. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, here's where I want to focus in on today. We focused in on this last week and raised some questions. I want to go back again and go a little further into it. And as promised, next week, not this week, but next week, we're going to get really, really, really down into some details of examples of confession and how to practice that practically in our lives. When we travel to South Carolina to visit family, we drive down Interstate 81. If you're ever going to South Carolina and you're not going to the coast, but you're going to the upstate, don't do 95, do 81. It's beautiful. 95 is, the view is tractor trailers and cities. 81 is trees and mountains and a lot of the way there. And it's just beautiful. Especially if you aren't crazy and do it in the middle of the night. And instead you do it during the day. There's some beautiful tree-covered mountains. Majestic, beautiful. But in reality, if you took everything around that mountain away, the view would be fundamentally altered, wouldn't it? It's really important to see that green pasture right before that mountain that juts up. It's really beautiful to see the clouds and the blue sky. If you just had that mountain, you're actually going to get a distorted view of that view, correct? Right? I believe that's what we so often do with blessed, wonderful, majestic verses in our Bible. The kind of verse that you read and you just like, I'm going to memorize that and I'm going to keep it with me the rest of my life. And you so memorize it and you're not consistently maybe reading the passage, or you kind of go into autopilot when you come by it in the future and you're looking at it and all you see is the mountain, but you don't see the sky, you don't see the pasture, you don't see the cows over here on the right and the sheep over here on the left, and you just drive by and you look at this great mountain, but you miss the whole picture and you distort that verse. I think that's what we've done to 1 John 1:9. What does it say? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, how have we done that? Well, let me ask you a question. Why is sin sin? In this context, it's because God is the God of light. Did you know that was in the context? All right. If you don't know that, it's part of the picture. Why do we need to be forgiven? Because we walk in what? We walk in darkness. Now here's another question. We dealt with this last week. Is this a verse to share with unbelievers, or is it directed toward those who have already been forgiven? If it's directed toward those who are already forgiven, why is it talking about the need to be what? Forgiven. You see? See how you get that little verse and miss the whole other picture around it that kind of distorts what you're seeing? It's a beautiful verse. Wonderful, but we want to get what God says about it. What I hope has been happening over the last several weeks is that we have started to view this beautiful mountain within the context of the lay of the land that God has given it to us in. Last week, we spent most of our time together trying to build or to biblically deal with the questions that this verse naturally raises in our minds. And repetition aids what? Learning.
I remember a few years ago I said that, and I had said it many times and nobody could come up with it. I said, well, maybe repetition doesn't aid learning, right? That just proves we need to keep repeating, keep repeating, keep repeating. Well, we're going to repeat what we looked at last week briefly so that we can build the case for what we're going to look at today. And it's important that we do that. All of us get fuzzy on things, including me. And we just need to be reminded, and we need to have a reinforcement here. We've had years of reinforcement of looking at this mountain without the whole context. All right? So we're battling against that. One question that is raised in this passage is this: will those who have fellowship with God ever achieve moral perfection in this life? What's the answer? No. Best way to prove that biblically is that John says an evidence that you truly have fellowship with God is that you continue to confess your sin. Okay? Number two, what does it mean to confess sin? Well, the person who doesn't have fellowship with God says they don't have any sin presently. But the contrast from that is the person who does have fellowship, and that's a person who, what? Confesses their sin, which means confessing your sin is admitting that you have what? That you have sin. The word has the idea of to acknowledge your sin by saying the same thing that God says about your sin. That has huge implications for how we identify what sin is and how we deal with sin in our relationships. And we'll talk more about that later in next week as well. The next question is this: who are we to confess our sins to? And the answer is to whoever we've sinned against, right? Therefore, always to who? God, because all of our sin is against God. Because when I sin against brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or non-brother so-and-so or non-brother sister so-and-so, when I sin against them, I'm falling short of God's character and the way I act toward them. So I need to admit that to them, that I have sinned, please forgive me. Not, they can't forgive you like God forgives you. They forgive you relationally between each other, but you also need to confess it to God on the basis of Christ's sacrifice and also, as we'll see, relationally with Him. So, we are to confess our sins to whoever we have sinned against, therefore always to God. Next question is, through whom should we confess our sins to God? The answer is through the one and only priest that we are to confess sins to. Through to God, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other go-between between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus. He's the only priest in the new covenant in terms of someone we confess our sins to before God. It's true that you might need to admit sin before a shepherd or another mature believer that you have, so that you can get help fighting that sin, even though you didn't sin against them. But I'm always clear with people, especially if they have a certain backgrounds, that listen, just to be clear, you just told me you're struggling with a sin. I can do nothing for you about that sin. Jesus is your only answer in terms of your acceptance before God. I can point you to that answer. I can give you biblical strategies on how to overcome that sin. But I'm a sinner too, and I have the same priest. He's our only hope. That brings us to the next question that really starts to deal with the confusion we might have about this beautiful verse. Has the person who has fellowship with God been forgiven and cleansed once and for all? What's the answer? Yes. Yes. This is the teaching of Scripture about justification. The Bible's teaching is that when someone recognizes they have a heart of sin, that they were born into the dark night of sin, and that they walked in that dark night of sin and have walked in that dark night of sin and continue to walk in that. And when they recognize that God is light and that therefore they are condemned before Him because they are darkness, when they hear that Jesus is the light of the world, who is the eternal Son of God, who became a human being and walked perfectly in the light, never in the darkness, and He did that for
the people like us who walk in the darkness. And then he went to the cross as the Son of God who only ever walked in the light, and he bore our darkness in our place and was judged as if he was a person who walked in darkness like us. And then he rose again and he's ascended. And the Bible says that if you believe in that Savior Jesus, the God of light will save you. He'll forgive your darkness on the basis of Jesus. And he'll give you a righteous standing of Christ's light before God. In other words, now you live the life. And yeah, you walk on the right side of the street, but there's some shadows of sin left over. But every time you walk through one of those shadows of sin, in your standing before God, God sees you as His Son who only ever walked in the light. And He did it for you. And He sees that His Son died for your walking in darkness. And you are accepted before God because of Jesus and Jesus alone. That is the doctrine of justification. What does justification mean? It means that Christ died for us, and if you've trusted in Christ, your sin debt has been forgiven and Christ's righteousness has been given to your account. It happens on the basis of Christ's once and for all sacrifice in our place, and when we trust in Christ, that once and for all sacrifice is applied to our soul in that moment, a once and for all time. And we are forgiven of our sin and gifted the very righteousness that God requires so that we would be accepted before Him. The Bible calls a person who is justified someone who is in who? Somebody's in Christ. And God deals with people who are justified as people who are in His Son. And God relates to people who are justified as His people who are in His Son, in union with His Son. He relates to them in certain ways. In other words, someone who has trusted in Christ has a new representative before who? Before God. The Bible's teaching is that before someone is justified, they are in Adam. Adam is their representative. All of us were born into this world with Adam as our representative. And Adam fell and he sinned and he plunged all of humanity into darkness. And he's our representative. And Romans 5 says, in Adam there is condemnation. But Christ came to be a new representative, and he lived for us and died for us. He was condemned for us, and he rose again, so that if we trust in him and we're in him, we have a new representative. And in Christ there is grace and forgiveness and no condemnation. So, have those who have trusted in Christ been forgiven once and for all? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. If you've trusted in Christ, then your sins that you have committed and that you will commit in the future are already forgiven in Christ once and for all. It is finished. He accomplished it on the cross. You have been once and for all cleansed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that brings us to the next question, and it really is the rub in this verse. Is there any kind of ongoing forgiveness and cleansing in the life of someone who's already in fellowship with God? Because this verse is clearly saying the person who says they don't have any sin presently is someone who doesn't have fellowship with God. On the other hand, the person who does have fellowship with God is a person who continues to confess their sin. And they're assured, those people that already know God are assured that they will continually be forgiven and cleansed. So that raises the question, I thought we were already forgiven. Answer, yes. But is there a kind of forgiveness and cleansing that's ongoing in the life of someone who already has fellowship with God? What's the answer? Yes. Yes. Keep in mind that, again, 1 John 1:9 is talking to believers. There are two other passages that help us on this, and I'm going to briefly allude to them again. Keep these things in our minds. Number one, Jesus was teaching us how to pray, and he said to his disciples and to us, as believers who already know God, pray that, Father, forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In other words, forgive our what?
sin, which means we are to pray, Father, forgive our sins, even as a already forgiven sinner. So that's justification for understanding this. It's a cross-reference. The other one is what we read in our Lord's table time this morning, and what I've referenced twice now at least, I think. And that is when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. And I want to go back there again, because this is the perfect illustration of it. Jesus is washing their feet, and Peter says to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered them, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." In other words, you're not my child. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." That is so helpful for this, because that illustrates what's going on here. When Jesus spoke of his disciples already being bathed and therefore already clean, what was he referring to? They'd already been what? They'd already been forgiven and cleansed once and for all because they believed in the Messiah. Now, of course, he was going to die the next day, and they were forgiven and cleansed ahead of time on the basis of what Christ would do. We do it on the basis of what he's already done. We trust in him and are cleansed and forgiven on the basis of what he's already done. But he's saying, you've already been bathed. You've already believed. You're already clean. But you still need to have your feet washed. What is he saying? Even after you've been once and for all cleansed and forgiven, you still have to have an ongoing cleansing. That's what this 1 John 1:9 is talking about. Now, I want to ask you a question. This is really, really important. Jesus said people needed to be bathed. And that was pointing to what? How would he bathe them? Through faith in his what? His death in their behalf, right? So that once and for all cleansing, the basis for and the purchase of that forgiveness and cleansing came because of the what? The cross, right? And he's telling them this because he's about to do it for them the next day. And he's given a picture of what he's going to do. He's saying, I'm going to die in your behalf, and it's going to be the provision for your bathing. And then he says, you still need to have your feet cleansed. Now I want to ask you a question. On what basis does the ongoing feet washing happen? What is it? Is it the same thing or different? Same thing. Why is there still forgiveness for believers after they've been once and for all forgiven? Because of what? Christ's death on the cross. So, here's the question. Is there any kind of ongoing forgiveness and cleansing in the life of someone who already has fellowship with God? What is it? What's the answer? Yes. What kind? So important. Yes, a paternal or a fatherly rather than judicial or legal forgiveness. You see that? Once and for all is a legal forgiveness. Ongoing is a fatherly, relational, paternal forgiveness. In other words, someone who's already been forgiven through justification is someone in their ongoing sanctification that is promised forgiveness as they continue to confess their sin. The forgiveness is not justifying forgiveness. That's already been taken care of. But it's a fatherly or a relational practical forgiveness. It's the kind of forgiveness that takes place when one of my children asks me to forgive them. It would be a massive misunderstanding of why we ask for forgiveness on our family if one of my children came up and said, "Please forgive me, Daddy," I mean not Daddy, "because I sin and so I'm not in your family anymore. So please forgive me so I can be in your family." That's not what's going on. They're in my family. They're born in my family. Right? They have a standing of being in my family. Nothing's going to take that away. What they're doing is they're saying, there's something between you and me, and I want to admit it because I want to have a close, practical relationship with you right now. I don't want it to be harmed. Of course, I as a father should be doing that to my children as well. But in this illustration, the point is this. The ongoing forgiveness is a progressive sanctification forgiveness. The once and for all is a justifying forgiveness. The ongoing is on the basis of the once and for all and on the provision of Jesus Christ for that justification.
Again, justification is God declaring a sinner forgiven and righteous in Christ, giving them a new legal standing. Now, folks, I know this is a lot, but this truth is so important. You have to have a hold of this if you're going to be a believer and flourish in your walk with Christ. You've got to be clear on this. When you're not clear on this, Satan has a heyday. And you have to fight to be clear on it. And you may have heard it 1,000 times, but you need to hear it 1,001 times. And then you need to do it after that too. The rest of your life. Justification in and of itself does not change your daily behavior. You say, what do you mean? I thought believers are changed people. They are. It just gives you, though, a new legal standing before God, the God of righteousness. But everyone God justifies, He starts to progressively what? Sanctify or change. Let me give you an illustration. It breaks down because we can't perfectly illustrate this. But this is the area that Scripture reveals this to us in. Imagine a judge. You're in court. And you go there and you are guilty. You know you're guilty. You know you did what you're there for. Okay? But the judge says, I declare you innocent. Did he make you innocent? No, you're guilty, right? Correct? He just declared you to be innocent. He gave you a legal standing of innocence. All right? Now, what would you say about a judge like that? He knows somebody's done wrong. He's guilty, but that's okay. I declare you innocent. What would you say about that judge? That is an unjust judge. He did not satisfy the requirements of the law. Okay? That's not at all what happens when we're justified. Well, it is partly, but not all. Okay? Here's the point. God the judge, you stand before God the judge, as it were, and He says, you are condemned, you are guilty, you deserve judgment because you have not lived up to the law, which is me and my character. But I have provided someone in your place who has perfectly done it and is going to pay for your penalty and has paid for your penalty for what you have done. And this perfectly satisfies the law such that if you believe in Him, you will have a new legal what? New legal standing. And God says, innocent. Are you innocent in your legal standing before God? Yes or no? Yes. Was the unjust judge, when he declared the guilty person, when he said, you're innocent, are they legally innocent? Yes. Here, legally innocent, but God took care of the law in your place. All right? Now, in your legal standing, you are innocent before God. But in your practice, are you innocent? No. Justification is not you cleaning yourself up so that God says you're innocent. Justification is saying you're guilty, and I delight to love and justify guilty people that deserve my wrath. I delight to say innocent on the basis of Jesus Christ and free you from your sin and give you a legal standing before God. I love to do that for sinners because I'm a God of love. That's justification. And that's a once and for all forgiveness. But now I want to imagine this. What if the judge then moved in with you? What if the judge said, I declare you innocent. The law's been satisfied. You are forgiven and cleansed and standing before the law. And now I'm moving in with you, and I'm going to help you in your daily practice to start living out your standing of innocence. That's exactly what God does. God takes residence up in the life of a believer through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and He starts cleaning you up and me up too. And as He's doing that, we are exposed as still sinners, and God has promised to us that we're going to be what? forgiven of that remaining sin relationally as we confess it. Progressive sanctification is God progressively setting justified people apart from their sin in their daily practice. The once and for all forgiveness is a justifying forgiveness. The ongoing forgiveness is a progressive sanctification forgiveness. Both are provided for through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, with that groundwork re-examined again, we need to really focus in on the assurance that God gives to us, to those who have, as His children, continue to confess their sin. Again, confessing sins or admitting or acknowledging our sin is a mark of being someone who has fellowship with the God who is light. So these two assurances are for those who characteristically confess their sin and thereby show that they are believers. It's a wonderful thing that God in His Word confronts sinners not only with their sin and coming judgment, but with His graciousness to all who will confess their sin. Isn't that wonderful? Does God confront us with His judgment in the Word of God? Does He say judgment's coming for sinners who have not been forgiven yet? Does He warn us about sin? Yes. But He doesn't just do that. He confronts us with His character of love and grace. I want to give you a couple examples of that. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to describe the context. Joel is a prophecy of the Lord announcing judgment on His people because they have been sinning against Him. And He's saying, it's coming. The day of the Lord is coming because you will not follow after Me. But then, listen to what He says. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to Me. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to be judged. Well, He said that. He did say that. That's not an unbiblical point. That is a very biblical point. But that's not what He says here. Return to Me with all your heart. How would that look in that context? With fasting and weeping and mourning, referring to confessing, repenting, confessing sin, and rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, don't do this whole cultural thing that's out here and not do the internal thing. Truly, truly be sorry for your sin. Rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God. Why? Because He's going to judge you if you don't. No. That's true. That's true. But He does this here. Look what what He says. Return, for He is gracious. He is compassionate. He's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil, meaning He is willing to change His course of judgment and chastisement if His people, the Old Testament, Old Covenant people, would repent. He's saying, listen, judgment's coming, chastening's coming, but listen, because I'm a God of love and compassion, I will change that course that's coming your way, my course of direction there. I will be alleviating that judgment. It'll be dealt with. Now, do you hear that? Do you hear what God is doing? He's encouraging a sinner to come to Him because God's what? God will accept a sinner if they will admit they're a sinner. Maybe you are here this morning and you have not yet trusted in Christ. And the reason is because you have a wrong view of God. Your view of God is out to get sinners. And I'm trying my whole life to clean myself up so that when I get to Him one day into eternity, He'll accept me. Because if I don't clean myself up, He won't accept me. Your view of God is that He's only a God of judgment. He is a God of judgment. But that He's only a God of judgment, and that if you would come clean before Him, it would somehow hurt you, maybe even. In other words, you want to please Him because you know you're condemned. At the same time, you hide some sin because you don't want to be fully at His mercy because you think He's going to get you. And no. God delights to forgive sinners who confess that they're sinners. In reality, though, God is a God of judgment because He is a good God. The God who is light is a God that extends grace to you. He actually tells you that the reason why His Son has not returned yet is because He's not willing for you to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And he reasons with you and says things like this. Yeah, you deserve my judgment. You're a sinner and judgment's coming. But do run to me for safety from that very judgment that I'm telling you is coming. Because I'm gracious and I'm compassionate. I'm slow to anger. Full of love and kindness. And I will change my direction on this judgment if you will run to me for your refuge. In fact, listen to what Isaiah 1:18 says. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they will be like wool. He says, come reason. I want you to reason with me. You're stained, but if you come to me, you will be washed. Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is designed to lead you to repentance? So God encourages unbelievers to run to him on the basis of his grace, doesn't he? That's so, it's so important. Yeah, we talk about judgment, that's necessary. We better not downplay that. But it's so important that we also talk about the love of God for sinners and how he can justly love sinners. But God also invites his own people to continue to confess their sins on the basis of his graciousness and his love. In fact, that's what 1 John 1:9 is doing. So let's look at that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking to believers. He says, if you continue to confess your sins, I can assure you, because God is faithful and he's righteous, he will continue to forgive and cleanse you. He's reasoning with you. Stop hiding it. Confess it. Because God is faithful and righteous. In other words, there's a kind of spiritual enticement or encouragement. You'll notice this in Scripture. God tries to, he does, offer spiritual enticement in a good way. Come to me. Admit who you are. I'm a God of forgiveness. The person who confesses their sin is assured, number one, on the basis of God's faithfulness, that he will continue to forgive and cleanse. The word for forgiveness has the idea of releasing, a cancellation of debts, or the dismissal of charges. And I want you just to remind us, this verse is talking about relationally in the family, I've sinned against God, I'm already once for all forgiven, but I've sinned. And if I will confess that to the Lord, he will be faithful to forgive and cleanse me relationally. In that. What we're told here is that we are promised that as we walk in the light and our sin is exposed and we confess that sin, God will forgive us relationally as our Father in the ongoing process of Christian growth or sanctification. So if you're in Christ, you have already been forgiven and cleansed once and for all. When you're born again, then you are promised that whenever you confess your sins now, God continues to apply what Christ did for you on the cross to your relationship with him. Remember, God is a God of light. And when you walk through the shadows of darkness and sin in your life, if you're a believer, he will still forgive you relationally for that on the basis of Christ. All of us have experienced humbling ourselves before a person we wronged. I hope all of us have done that, because if you haven't, you should have. Because you've wronged people and so have I. Have you ever experienced doing that? And when you asked for forgiveness truly from your heart, the person said no. Or they just didn't answer. Or they said yes, but then they treated you with the action of no. Actually, folks, all of us ourselves have done that to other people, haven't we? It's a horrible thing, isn't it? Isn't it? It's horrible. You can be assured God will never do that to you. He'll never do it to you. He says you will be forgiven if you confess as a believer that sin. Relational, you will be forgiven. He's not going to hold it against you. Everything he does in relationship to that sin thereafter is for your good. He's not holding anything against you. He will forgive you. And he will cleanse you. In fact, listen to what Titus 2:14 says. Christ gave himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify or to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession. Christ gave himself up to cleanse people like you and me and that are his children. Why would he not cleanse us when he gave himself up for us to do that? He has committed himself to cleansing us. So the person who confesses their sin is assured on the basis of God's faithfulness that he will continue to forgive and cleanse. Why, though, does God continue to forgive and cleanse his people as they confess their sins? Why? What does it say? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. Number one, because God is faithful. God is faithful. When someone's faithful, they're faithful to something, right? When a husband or a wife is faithful to one another, they're faithful to the covenant and the promises they made with one another. When a church member is faithful, they are faithful to their commitment to a local church. A truthful person is someone who's faithful to their word. They say something and they're faithful to their word. And we're told here that God is faithful to forgive us our sins when we are his children and when we confess our sins. By continually forgiving us of our sins when we confess them, God is showing himself to be faithful because he has promised that he will do so. He's keeping his word. Listen to these texts from the New Covenant texts in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, 34. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, saying, "Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." He promised it in the New Covenant. "I will cleanse them," Jeremiah 33, 8, "from all their sin and by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me." He's faithful not only to the promises of the New Covenant, he's faithful to his revealed character. The Lord passed before in front of Moses, and he says this, Exodus 34, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He's faithful to his revealed character. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you because he's faithful. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. In reality, God is faithful to forgive us relationally and our ongoing growth as Christians because he's being faithful to apply what he's already provided for us once and for all at the cross. That's the very kind of logic Paul uses in Romans 5. Paul says this, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." In other words, if we've been made no longer as enemies and we've been reconciled through the death of Christ, then what is he going to do for us as the alive Savior that has died and risen for us? He's going to bring us into that future promise. So let's put it this way in John's terminology. If while enemies of God, he forgave and cleansed us, much more having been reconciled to him, we shall continually be forgiven and cleansed, right? That's the gospel logic for believers. Why would he once and for all forgive and cleanse you and then somehow begrudgingly not forgive and cleanse you daily as you admit you've walked through the shadows of sin? So the person who confesses their sin is assured on the basis of God's faithfulness that he will continue to forgive and cleanse. But number two, the person who confesses their sin is also assured on the basis of God's what? What does verse 9 say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and what? Faithful in what? Righteous. We're assured on the basis of God's righteousness that he will continue to forgive and cleanse. What does God's righteousness have to do with God continuing to forgive you and cleanse you from your sin that you confess before him? Well, is God righteous to forgive those who are in Christ when they confess their sins? Is he? Yes. Romans 3. He's righteous to save people apart from the law because Christ died for the law breaking and lived in the place of the lawbreakers. And he was offered up as a propitiation for our sins. We're told that the cross was to demonstrate God's righteousness. So we're assured of forgiveness ongoing in our lives because God is righteous and He forgives righteously. Here's another aspect of it. Is God righteous when He fulfills His obligations He's placed upon Himself in the new covenant? You would call, if someone promised something and then they didn't do it, you'd call them unfaithful, right? But also unrighteous in their word, right? God is righteous to keep His promises. Ezekiel 36:25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will wash, cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That is God's promise in the covenant. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. This is God's revelation about our redemption in Christ. So if God doesn't continue to forgive and cleanse His people relationally, He would be not measuring up to His own standard of righteousness. He would not be fulfilling His commitments to His people. Think about this, folks. This is an amazing thing. It's almost shocking. God has obligated Himself to continually forgive and cleanse His people. He has obligated Himself. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Wow. I can claim to before God, you've obligated yourself to do this. So God is righteous in the way He's provided for our forgiveness and cleansing, and He's righteous to keep His commitment to us to forgive and cleanse us. Now, we're going to spend another week on this theme of confessing our sin and really get down to the practical practice of that. I thought we were going to do that this today, but I thought it was important for us to really focus in on what we did today. But in conclusion, I want to just raise some examples. King David, was he a believer? He's an old covenant believer. He was a believer. Okay, he didn't have the indwelling spirit like we do according to the new covenant promises, but he was a believer. Man after God's own heart. Did he walk through some shadows? He walked through some deep shadows. Did he confess it? Yeah. Listen, 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. Wow. Wow, God forgave an adulterer and a murderer because he confessed his what? His sin. Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill and he prayed to the Lord and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Consider Manasseh, one of the most evil kings. The Lord spoke to Manasseh, his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty. God was moved by that wicked king's entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his king. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. That's the God that promises to continue to forgive you as your child, as his child. Consider the Apostle Peter. We don't have time to read all this, but Luke chapter 22. It's painful, isn't it, as a believer to read what he did on that night? Isn't it? To hear him say, No, I don't know who he is. I'll show you I don't know who he is. I'll do something that's completely diametrically opposed to anything about him. I'll swear about it. And I'll
I'll curse.
And then he saw Jesus look at him. And he knew it. He'd done it. He had walked in the darkness. And he wept. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how he confessed, but it's clear he did. In John chapter 21, Jesus restores him and says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "What?" "Yes." "Peter, do you love me?" "No, I do." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." Jesus is saying, "You are restored." There's just a few examples, and God is the same today as he was then. Folks, if you've never humbled yourself before this God and cried out to him for forgiveness, why wouldn't you do that today? Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you put yourself at his mercy? You already are. Put yourself at his mercy and say, "Lord, forgive me once and for all. Cleanse me once and for all." The Bible says he will do it. If you're already a believer, I want to exhort you this morning, why won't you confess that sin? You've already been forgiven once and for all, but you got that sin in your hand, and you won't even open it up before the Lord. You won't even talk about it before the Lord. You're holding on to it. You're gripping it. Why, knowing who God is, knowing what he's done for you, why won't you do that? So I can't. You're right. You just can't. You've got him. He's got to do it. Ask him to. "Lord, I want to admit it. Peel my hand open. Help me to believe, confess who I am on that. And take it away from me. Cleanse me. Forgive me." You've obligated yourself to do that. Folks, you're already saved. You're already forgiven and cleansed through faith in Jesus if you've trusted in him. Now work out that salvation by continuing to confess your sin. Confess that sin, and in your relationship with your Father, know and rejoice in the present, continual forgiveness and cleansing that's yours in Christ Jesus. Lord willing, next week we will talk about how this is really, really, really very much not emphasized in our Christian lives sometimes, and we need to get back to it because there's so many important parts of spiritual growth that flow out of this humility before the Lord about present sin. I want to invite you this morning to rejoice in this God of grace, and as I pray that you would communicate directly to him through Jesus Christ, and maybe you've never done that in a saving way, and I encourage you to do that right now. Just humble yourself before him and say, "Lord, save me." I'd love to hear that he did that. You're a believer, confess that sin. Rejoice in the forgiveness and cleansing you have in Christ. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your righteousness to forgive and to cleanse continually in the lives of us, your people. Oh, how we need it. We thank you that you haven't called us to be a sham, a religious sham, an outward show. You've called us to be people who initially admitted their sinners and continue to find their only hope in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I pray that all of your people here would acknowledge their sin, agreeing with you about that sin, and that they might have a fresh enjoyment of the forgiveness and the cleansing that's in Christ for them. You have obligated yourself to this, Father, and you have told us you have done so, and so we lay hold of it by faith. And we pray that you would further our growth in the light as we continue to confess our sins. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.